person and meet here as believers. It's important that we have times to meet together, and this is one of those times that we have. As I mentioned this morning, this is the three-month anniversary of resuming our services. We resumed on May 17th. Of course, not all of them, but it's been 3 months since we started again, and still kind of feels like we're kind of groping through the dark sometimes at times, but we are thankful that we can meet again, and I trust that you had a good day today, good afternoon, and we're thankful for the Lord's protection. You know, COVID still out there and spreading around, I guess, but I don't think it's affected us, really, at our church, as far as people getting sick, coming to church. And as mentioned this morning, you know, we're thankful that God has kept us safe, even as we met together these past 3 months. Want to invite you again to join us for prayer meetings on Tuesdays. We're going to be having those on Zoom, which is a video conference, and Mr. Lanham has been able to set that up for us. And so we added another one this week. We're going to have two available, one at 7 a.m. For the morning, and then we'll have another one 7 p.m. And so you can come to both of those if you want, or just choose one or the other. That is going to be this Tuesday at 7. So just remember 7 a.m. or p.m., doesn't matter. Just remember 7 o'clock Tuesday. I sent out an email with the links that you would need to click to get into that. And it also has the phone number to call if you want to join by phone. Just need to have a device that has a camera on it with a microphone to be able to do the video conference. Or else you can just use a landline phone to do that as well. And we'll just have a short prayer time, and that'll be this Tuesday. Those links that are available now, those will be the same for the next couple weeks, and so there won't be new links. It'll just be those same links. Wednesday, we're planning to go out door-to-door around the church with the packages that we have. These packs, we made them up for the fair, and we've started giving these out. It's got the tract, Who America Needs, which is a gospel tract. It's not saying, you know, as far as which candidate to vote for. That's another discussion, but should be pretty obvious anyway. But, you know, this is about the gospel, and so we want to let people know about that. And also, it has the Gospel of John in it. And we packed them up in these bags because of coronavirus. That's just seemed to be the thing to do. So we packed them up that way. We were going to put a fan in that as well that we had for the fair. We saved those because the fan is kind of a fair item. And so we saved them for next year. Maybe we can use them next year at the fair if there is one. So we just made up those. So we're trying to get these out. And so Wednesday night, if you are available, if you would like to come. I know door-to-door is not for everybody, but if you would consider that, I know it would be a blessing. I'm sure you would get a blessing out of it. It's a blessing to other people. Eva and I went out this past Wednesday night, and we've been working up 204 here to the north, and we had a couple longer talks with people. It just seemed like some of the people were, you know, lonely, and they were glad to have somebody to talk to, for one thing. We came away with a dozen and a half ears of sweet corn, even. Somebody down the road there had a field of sweet corn, and he sent his grandson in there to pick us some ears of corn. And so that was just a blessing to our family anyway. We'll plan to do that again this Wednesday night. Also challenging you to take some of these and maybe go talk to your neighbors. Maybe there'd be a way people that you know through work or some other way, you could give these out. So just encourage you to take as many as you think you would use. And maybe this would be a good time for you to go and talk to your neighbors. So just encourage you. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been around to them. Just go talk to them and offer them one of these. Heard from Mr. Wiley on Friday night that he had taken a bunch and handed them out at work or put them in the employee mailboxes at work, I guess. And so he did get a reaction from it, which was negative from some people, but his boss backed him up on it and really said he wished that we would do more of that kind of thing, I think is what his boss said. And so pray for that ministry there as well. So encourage you to take some of those and use them as you would think of there. And then we this week also have some invitation cards to use if you know of someone who can't come out to church, and they'd be interested in listening to the recordings. There is a card there that you could use to let people know about that. Put one in the bulletin, but there's some more available. It just gives the information for accessing the recordings of our services online. We are recording, you know, the full services, morning and evening, and so just for the benefit of people who can't get out. And this gives the instructions of how to listen online. And then there's also a request form on the back if people don't have the internet or any kind of device and they would like to use a CD, they can request a subscription for that. We can send that out to them. So they could fill that out, or if you know of somebody who really would want one, you let me know. You know, we can make sure that they get that. So those are available for you to use. And as I mentioned this morning, we're not necessarily trying to post it on Facebook that this is available. But if people are really interested and they would make use of it, you know, we want to make sure those kind of people would be able to get in and listen to the recordings. And once again, we want to welcome those that are listening via the recording here tonight. Just want to thank you for tuning in here tonight. I know you're probably taking some time during the week, maybe. Maybe some of you are listening on Sunday, and this is the future. I'm talking to you in the future here when you're playing this, but thank you for listening, and I think that's really important. If you're not able to come out to church, make it a point to join us this way, and you know, keep your connection here to this local assembly, and you know, just that one small thing that you can do by trying to be a part of us, even though you might not be able to join in. So we want to welcome those that are listening, not via the radio, but the recording. All right. We did have the fellowship Friday night, and thankful for those that came out. We had a good fellowship together, and we had a devotional time, and we had some carnival games set up. And thanks again to my wife and Donna Ray. They made up all those funnel cakes, and there was plenty. We weren't sure how to prepare for it, but there was plenty, so we thank the Lord for that. All right. I think that's about all the announcements I have for right now. I've asked Ben if he would come and read our missionary letter from the Kilmers tonight, and just so we can keep in touch with our missionaries, what's going on with them, and also for those that are listening via the recording, wanted them to be able to hear from our missionaries as well. So Ben's going to come and read that letter.
Kilmer's letter for August 2020 says, "Dear friends, this past week we had some interesting things happen in our work here among the Zulus in South Africa. On Sunday, we had our regular morning service, which is held outside due to COVID-19. On Sunday afternoon, we had our regular Zoom internet prayer and Bible study time. On Monday, I drove to the Bible Institute and along the way had a wonderful opportunity to witness to a man at the garage where I got diesel for the vehicle. We have full service at all our garages here called petrol stations rather than gas stations. On Tuesday to Thursday, I taught at the Bible Institute. This semester, I am teaching Bible places and customs. Also, on Wednesday evening, we held our midweek Zoom prayer and Bible study time. Then on Thursday, after class, I drove back home. On Friday, I had a youth meeting in the afternoon. This is usually held on Saturday morning, but I had a funeral this week on Saturday. Then on Friday evening, I had discipleship with a man named Peace. On Saturday, there was a funeral 3.5 hours away in rural Zululand for the husband of the first Zulu lady I led to the Lord many years ago. She has been a faithful witness, and her children are saved, but her husband would never give up his belief in ancestor worship. I went along with Pastor Becky, who pastors the church at Embo. We both got an opportunity to preach. We were so glad we were there, as the other pastors who were there blend ancestor worship with Christianity. There was a true spiritual battle as the program director, or MC, who is a relative to the family of the deceased, criticized the born-again Christians. We were also glad to be there as an encouragement to the handful of born-again Christians in the family. An interesting tidbit is that even though we were in very rural area, everyone wore masks, which is a government law here for any gathering or entering any store. Auntie Karen's main task this week were food preparation and making masks, which are mostly used for our church folks. Praises for the opportunity to preach the gospel in rural Zululand, for the opportunity to encourage believers facing opposition, and for opportunities to witness and give the light of Jesus Christ in a dark place, and for prayers for the Holy Spirit to reprove those who were witnessed to of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and for the believers we minister among to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Some are struggling with pressure from unsaved family to follow ancestral tradition the Bible clearly forbids. And please pray for us at 11:11 as well as at your regular prayer times. Thank you for the help to us and prayers for us in the ministry. Yours for the Zulus, Uncle Don and Auntie Karen.
All right, we'll take a few moments for testimonies in a little bit. So if you have anything you'd like to share by way of praise, answer to prayer, we'll take time for that in a moment. There was a memorial service that I went to yesterday for Patty Perry. It was held at the gym at Northside Christian School. It's right there behind Westerville Bible Church. And they had it there because of social distancing and the people that were there. You know, the gym had more space. So was able to go there. It was a good service. And had the program here. I thought I would just read a little bit about that. You know, I know many of you knew Mrs. Perry from her work as the registrar at Peniel Bible Camp, and she passed away here in April. They were just able to have the service, yesterday because of all the restrictions that we've been under. Just read about her here. I think this is kind of her obituary. Says she, Patricia J. Perry of Westerville, Ohio, age 64, passed into the presence of her loving Savior Jesus Christ April 13th, 2020, having finished the work he called her to do. She was cherished by her husband of 45 years, Kenneth, beloved by her children, Mark and Melody, adored by her 5 grandchildren, survived by her sister, loved by hundreds of friends throughout the world. Patty distinguished herself as a hardworking, organized, selfless, and content servant of the Lord and others. She was a member of Westerville Bible Church for 45 years, teaching children in Sunday school, VBS, Busy Bears, and Children for Christ, and ministering in music on the piano, organ, and cowbells. She served as the registrar for Peniel Bible Camp for over 30 years, bubbling every Monday of the summer as she received thousands of campers. She was a renowned storyteller and reader, both at camp and as a volunteer librarian at Northside Christian School for 14 years. She was a friend, pen pal, and advocate of scores of missionaries around the world, sharing their prayer requests, visiting them, and hosting them in her home. She leaves behind many vacated service opportunities, but she also casts a long shadow in the lives of those whom she taught, trained, equipped, and discipled. Perhaps her greatest ministry was modeling Christ-like suffering for 6 years as she lived by faith with appendix cancer. She learned and then taught not just how to serve, but how to be served with grace as she desired Christ to be honored in her body, whether by life or by death. Philippians 1:20. And in the program, her testimony is written, and she wrote her testimony out, and it was put out here in the program. I'll go ahead and read that, too. She writes it in the first person. I always loved going to camp. When I was just 7, I attended a junior girls' camp, not as a camper, but as a staff kid. They had such a large camp that week, my mother was asked to be a counselor, even though she had 2 young daughters that had to tag along. What a great week, swimming, playing, doing crafts, and going to chapel. My sister and I were not campers, and we were not to get in the way of the campers. On Thursday morning, the camp pastor spoke from the Bible about salvation. I had heard that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, but that morning, I realized for the first time that Jesus not only died on the cross for the world, but for me and my sins. I wanted so much to be saved that morning, but I knew that I was not a camper, so I held back. Later, one of the counselors came into the craft building where I was crafting and asked if anyone else needed to be saved that morning. I looked around, and not seeing any other campers responding, I asked her if I was too young. She said no, and then explained to me that my sin prevented me from being right with God. However, God sent his only son, Jesus, to pay for my sin by dying on the cross. Because he took my place, I only needed to believe and receive his gift of salvation. That morning, I was forever saved from my sin and assured of a place in heaven. As I grew older, Bible Institute students helped teach my high school Sunday school class and had a great influence on my life. Seeing them preparing for ministry and then coming to teach us set a great example of service for our Lord. One of the keys to the Christian life is regular fellowship with other believers, attending church whenever the doors are open, and making sure to be available for any special services or opportunities to serve is an important part of growing as a Christian. I always enjoyed hymns of worship and songs of praise. Sometimes I'm not sure if I liked a song because of the words or just because it was fun to play on the piano. I learned many, many songs growing up and could still sing all the verses for a lot of them. Over the years, even while I played the piano, I enjoyed singing them in my heart along with the congregation because I knew them so well. So that was a good testimony that she wrote there, and just wanted to share that with you as many of you knew her and knew of her service for the Lord. All right. Will there be any testimonies tonight? Anything you'd like to share with us here tonight? Don't see anybody getting up, so maybe we'll have to wait till next week. Maybe anybody tonight? Any testimonies? Yes, Ron.
I'm not sure how to say this, but Becky and I have been talking about things that we'd like to see happen in our lives in the near future. And after 34 years, we are on the cusp of being 50 customers. We finally got let them go this week. So it's going to be a different life for us, and we have a great many things in our minds that we'd like to do. I just thank the Lord for this time of transition in our life, and I know that we won't, the kids will be back, I know that, but I look forward to sharing the Lord with her and endeavoring in doing other different things.
Margraffs are entering into a new phase of empty nest. It won't last long, I guess you could say. So there's quite a few of them, so I'm sure they'll be in and out. But. All right, yes.
We weren't able to attend Patty's funeral because we were attending a memorial for my husband's cousin, Jonathan. It's the third one that we've had in a month in our family. I was just thinking about the blessings that Christian funerals are. With each of these, they want the Lord exalted, but yet at the same time, you're hearing of their life and their walk with the Lord and the ministries that they've had, which has been a challenge and a blessing. I've always enjoyed reading Christian biographies of men of the past, but these are people of our generation who are walking with the Lord and leaving their legacy behind, and it's been a blessing.
Yeah. So the Gospels were at Jonathan Henning's memorial service yesterday, which was at the same time. It was there in Alliance, Mount Pleasant Baptist. And so we thank the Lord for Jonathan's life. And he had a part here in our assembly with our building. I know he was part of that team that came and put the brickwork on the new building. So we thank the Lord for that. That's probably not the only thing, but that's what I know of. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? All right, well, we'll have our next hymn.
And we'll sing number 256, "It Is Well With My Soul," and we'll stand.
Thank you.
Special word of thanks for Walker tonight, who played the prelude, and Mr. Margraf, who played the piano for us for our hymns, and Ben Margraf, who led the singing. We appreciate their service tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. As we continue on with this series in Joshua, see the conquest of the land of Canaan. God led his people across the Jordan. Joshua was the leader. And last time we finished up Joshua chapter 6, which is the story of the Battle of Jericho. And God gave the victory there in Jericho. It was a great, great victory. And chapter 6 ends on a great high note. Verse 27 says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." Joshua's leadership was at a high point. After the victory, things were looking good, looking great. But we come to chapter 7. And if chapter 6 is a mountain, chapter 7 is a valley. We find a defeat that Israel encounters here, a sudden, unexpected defeat. And of course, that's many times true in the Bible and even in our own lives. After seasons of great victory, we can be vulnerable to times of defeat. And so we read of the second battle where this defeat takes place. And we're just going to look at part of this chapter tonight. And I'll read verses 1 through 12 to begin with. Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." We see in verses 1 through 5 the defeat that Israel found themselves in very suddenly. And verse 1 tells us the main cause of that. And that was this secret sin that was committed. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Notice how that sin is described here. It's described as something that Israel collectively was involved in. We know, probably most of us know the story of Achan, which actually is more revealed later in the chapter, the second half, which we won't look at tonight. But it was the sin of an individual here, and yet God identifies this as something that the whole nation was involved in. God describes that as a sin of Israel. It affected Israel collectively. And then we're told that it was committed by a single individual, Achan. And we're told who he is, what tribe he is. We're told what he did. It says that he took of the accursed thing. And last week, remember, we saw what that was referring to. That word accursed is actually a word that just means devoted to the Lord. We saw that God said the whole city of Jericho was accursed to the Lord. In other words, it was devoted to God. God wanted everything in the city to be totally given over to himself. Everything was to be burned except the precious metals. Those were to be taken into the treasury of the Lord. It was all to be devoted to God. And God had specifically given instructions for people not to take any spoils. Not that they weren't able to take spoils in other battles previous to this or after this. We saw last week that it seems that the city of Jericho, being the first battle of the land of Canaan, was considered a gift of first fruits to God. That very first battle, all of the spoil went to God. It was given over to God. It was to be given to him. And now we find that there was a violation there. This man, Achan, violated and took of the spoil for himself. Now we're told God's response to this. It says at the end of verse 1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. This is the main reason for their defeat. And we are told this right off the bat. We see that it takes some time before Joshua and the rest of the people are able to identify the problem here. But we are told, as readers of the Scripture, from the very beginning of the chapter, that the primary reason for the defeat of Ai in this battle was spiritual. It was a spiritual problem here. It was a sin that had been committed that caused this defeat. We're reminded here about the danger and the pervading influence of sin in a community. The Scriptures are very clear that we cannot sin and have it affect nobody else but us. You know, when we sin, there are consequences. Personal consequences that we face. We disobey the Lord. There are consequences that occur outside of us. Things that may happen to the church, for instance. It may happen to our family. And here we have a warning to us of being in close fellowship with sin, with sinners. We see the compromise that can take place very easily, even by one sin that takes place. So we see the secret sin that's identified here. And then in verses 2 through 4, we see these plans that are made for battle. Verse 2, Joshua sends spies out to go investigate this next city of Ai. And so the spies go out, and they return back, and they give their report in verse 3. Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And so they decide to take that advice, and they select an army of 3,000 men to go up and to try to take that next city of Ai there in Canaan. And then they suffer this defeat. In verse 5, we're told about the defeat and the death of 36 men of Ai. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So this is a surprising defeat. this was not expected. They had just come off this great victory at Jericho. City was totally destroyed. It was an easy win, and it seems that they launched right in and perhaps thought the next city would be just as easy, and they would take that as well. Do you notice anything that may be missing in these plans, this battle strategy that is undertaken? What may be faulty as we look at the plans that are undertaken? Up to this point in Joshua, Joshua has done almost nothing without receiving very specific instructions from the Lord. It's just become a pattern that God gives Joshua instructions. Here's what you do. Now go do it. Joshua takes those instructions. He relays them to the people, and the people go on and obey God. But we find that that is missing here. There doesn't seem to be any seeking of guidance from the Lord. There doesn't seem to be mention of prayer and dependence on God for victory. Those spies come back, and they say nothing like the spies came back from Jericho saying, nothing like the Lord is with us, and with the Lord's help, we can conquer this city. They don't say anything like that. We see that the Lord's direction and dependence on the Lord seems to be missing. Of course, we would never do a thing like that. How easy it is for us to rush into situations thinking that we know what is best and to not stop and take time to pray about a matter, to ask the Lord what He would have us to do. And it seems that that doesn't seem to show up here as they plan to take the city of Ai. Then perhaps another issue with their plans is their underestimation of the enemy. They see Ai as a very small city, which it seems to be, and they think, well, that's a small city. That shouldn't take very much effort. Maybe just a small section of our army, not taking the whole army out, just a small city, and we can take that. But we see what they did is they thought that they had the power to take this enemy. They underestimated the significance, the power of that enemy they were facing. And I think we can make the same mistake today. We face a different kind of battle, a spiritual battle, but so often we can underestimate the enemy that we face. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." It's easy for us to minimize our enemy and to think, well, what we don't see can't hurt us, and we've come this way so far, the Lord has been with us, and certainly we can take these next steps, and we will not be harmed. We can underestimate the power that the devil has, the influence that he has. His power is not ultimate, but at the same time, we need to recognize that we face a very serious enemy every day, and we need the Lord's help every day. We are all susceptible. So we see this defeat that Israel encounters here in verses 1 through 5. And now we see Joshua's response in verses 6 through 9. And it is a prayer. We're told of his posture in verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. You say, well, that's sort of a strange reaction. But we find that those responses are typical of somebody that's grieving. The Eastern, Middle Eastern grieving actions are depicted here. When somebody dies, these are the kind of things they would do. Sprinkle dust on their heads. You see the great grief that Joshua has, and rightly so. 36 men were killed. And along with him, the other leaders of Israel are in great grief. And then we see his message in prayer, which are some questions. We see several questions here. Verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because it should sound like what the people started to say when God told them to go into the land of Canaan 40 years before this. They started saying things like, "Lord, why did you bring us here? Wouldn't it be better if we would have stayed in Egypt?" And now here's Joshua. He's saying some of the same things. "Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River? It'd been better if we stayed on the other side." And then another question here in verse 8, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" We see the perplexion here of Joshua. Joshua's supposed to be the leader. And he's saying, "Lord, what do I say? What do I do? How do I lead this people? When this has happened, Lord, I don't know what to do." And then we see his concern about God's reputation here in verse 9, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" He's concerned about God's reputation. Certainly that's a good concern to have, though God is very capable of taking care of his reputation. You know, it's commendable that Joshua prayed in the light of this circumstance. He brings his problems to the Lord, and that's what we should do as well. But I wonder if Joshua's attitude here is a little bit too despairing. Joshua seems to feel that there's nothing to do but give up right now. And what can he possibly do next? Of course, he is concerned that these men have died, but when we look at the numbers, compare that to the whole army of Israel, it's a very, very, very tiny percent, less than 1% of their army even. It's easy to be like Joshua in that case when we experience some kind of defeat, some kind of difficult situation. What am I going to do? I'm just going to give up. I can't go forward anymore, and just going to be in despair, in depression. The problem was Joshua didn't have all the information here, and that's true for us as well. You know, we can feel like everything is going against us. There's nothing we can do, and yet we don't always have all the information. Joshua didn't know what was really going on here. There was something deeper to this. He didn't know the situation. Of course, God knew that. And we find God's answer here in reply in verse 10. "The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" That's not always what we want to hear when we are in despair. "Get thee up," God says. You need to get up. You need to get busy, Joshua. There's something that needs to be done. There was work for Joshua to do. God was not interested in just a prolonged display of grief and sorrow lasting a long time. He says to Joshua, "Get up. You need to get busy. Something you need to do." The reality was that God had already prepared the people for this sort of thing to happen. You know, God had very specifically told people, the people of Israel, "If you obey what I say, you'll have victory. If you don't obey, there will be destruction, there will be defeat." And it seems that perhaps God expected Joshua to remember that and recognize, okay, what just happened here? What are the possible reasons for this? And start figuring out what might have happened. But God does reveal the problem here in verse 11. He says, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also and have put it even among their own stuff. God explains, they had transgressed his covenant. God has clearly showed them, this is what you need to do. These are what the expectations are, and they chose not to do that. God says here that they had taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled. In other words, they were deceitful about it, but they stole from God. They took something that rightly belonged to God. Remember, God had said, everything in that city is devoted to me, devoted to God. And yet somebody came in and they took for themselves what belonged to God. And that was stealing. Before God, that was stealing. Another passage in the Bible rebukes Israel for a similar problem. Similar terms are used over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, unbelief, whether or not we believe God, can be demonstrated in our attitude towards him. When it comes to our pocketbook, our checkbooks, how do we believe, how great is our faith can be determined in that way oftentimes. And that's how it was here. God had said, you give that whole city, all the spoils of that city, you give it to God. And yet a man came in, he took of that, and God says, you robbed me, you stole what rightly belonged to God. We see the consequences that are laid out here, verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. One consequence God explains to them was their defeat. He says, this is why you were defeated. It was because you sinned. God warns them about more serious consequences if nothing was done about this. And he goes on to explain the steps to take, which we'll look at next week, Lord willing. But this was very serious. You know, as we think about our own lives, we can encounter defeat in our lives. There can be times of discouragement. There can be times of hardship. And the Bible tells us that not all of those times are the result of some sin in our lives. God sends us testing, times of testing, to prove our faith, to try us. But there are some situations, some defeat can be the result of sin. That's very clearly the message of this passage. Their defeat was a result of sin. It was a spiritual issue. That was the ultimate cause of it. Yes, there were some other things that seemed to have taken place that perhaps were not good, but the ultimate cause was the fact that there was sin. There was sin in the camp. And so we have the reminder here that we always need to examine our hearts. You know, when we encounter times of defeat, we need to look at ourselves and ask the Lord, is there something that I have done? Is there any sin, any area of disobedience that I have committed that would lead to this, that has caused this? We need to deal with that. You know, it doesn't need to be the end for us. Things were not dealt with as they should have been in Achan's life, as we'll see. But for us, you know, it doesn't need to be the end of our service to the Lord or our ministry for God if we've sinned. You know, God has provided the way to be forgiven of our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can do that and move on to serve God. But we have to acknowledge the fact that sometimes our sin causes defeat. And that can be true for us today. It was true for God's people, even as they were seeking to be victorious for Him. So may God help us to examine our lives and to make sure that we deal with the sin even before it would cause defeat in our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would search our hearts, reveal to us areas of sin, help us to deal with them in the right way. We pray, Lord, You'd help us to depend on You. Help us not to be confident in our own power, our own flesh. We realize that the victory is Yours. Victory belongs to You. And we pray that we would follow You in the strategy that You would have us to take. And we look to You for Your help, Your grace in our lives tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one last song as we close from our song sheet here. It's number 166, I think. It's like the one is cut off. But it's "Cleanse Me, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. Try Me, O Savior, and Know My Thoughts." So let's stand as we sing together. "Search Me, O God."